Well, as you know, Luke's gospel, among other things that it is and that it does, it is the revelation of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. And so far in the gospel, we've seen, right, Christ shows up on the scene and immediately he starts saying and doing some pretty amazing things. And along with that, we have also seen the rise of the opposition that will intensify throughout Christ's life and ministry. And one of the familiar yet strange things is that those who come to oppose Christ most fiercely are not the Romans, but his own people. So members of the priesthood, those who are dedicated to keeping the law and all of that, they are Jesus' most fierce opponents. And at the end of chapter 5, we saw how the Pharisees and the scribes are increasingly critical, increasingly suspicious, and not just of what Jesus does. They don't really seem to care about that as much as who he says that he is, or who does he think he is. Right, we saw that with the healing of the paralytic. The Pharisees didn't blink an eye at that, but they were confused. They were angry when Jesus did what? When he forgave the man his sins. Who does he think he is? He doesn't have that authority. Then Jesus goes to a feast in his honor with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, probably some prostitutes in there as well. And the Pharisees want to know then, what kind of leader would keep such bad company? Who would eat commune with such open sinners? And then they want to know why Christ doesn't keep the fasts that their tradition holds to. Again, who does he think he is? He gets to just, what, make up his own rules? He acts however he wants, according to his own customs and designs. Right, sadly, that's how many people interpret Jesus' actions today, especially when it comes to issues of the law, which we will talk about. Modern people think that the point of a text like Luke 6 is that Jesus has the authority to break the law, and thus we don't have to keep the law, the Sabbath, either. As if the law, Sabbath, is wrong in and of itself, and Jesus came to do away with it. But that's a complete misreading of the text. Jesus did not come to abolish the law or to prove that he could break the law because he's the Son of God. He didn't even come to change the law of Moses. And we know that because that's what his accusers will say. They will say that he is undoing all of what made Israel God's people. He's undermining the temple, circumcision, the law. Same accusations will be brought against Paul in Acts. But as we will see, Jesus comes not to do away with the law, and in this case, the Sabbath. Instead, he came to correct the purpose of the law, to correct the abuses of the Sabbath, the abuses of the temple, and he came to fulfill it, which we will talk about in a little bit. And that's where our story comes in. We have two incidents between Jesus and his opponents, the Pharisees, both about the Sabbath, and thus about the greater purpose of the law. That's what the text is about here in the first 11 verses of Luke 6. The greater purpose of the law. And verses 1 through 5, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they're hungry, so his disciples pluck some of the grain and eat it. All right, there, it's pretty scandalous, right? How dare they do such a thing as that? And of course, the Pharisees are always around. Why? Well, because they're busybodies, essentially. Instead of worrying about themselves, instead of worrying about their Sabbath keeping, they have their nose in other people's business that has nothing to do with them. Although, little tip, self-righteous people, those who are righteous in their own eyes, are always more concerned with whether others are being as righteous as they are. That's how the self-righteous act. That's how you act in your self-righteousness. In fact, that is the standard of the self-righteous, other people's lack of it, which somehow proves my righteousness, at least in my own eyes it does. So, like many Christian leaders today, the Pharisees care more about the supposed sins of others than they do about their own. And they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, right? Ostensibly for harvesting and threshing the grain, right? Because the disciples are rubbing, you know, the husks, get the husks off, get the kernel, eat it. Well, that's, you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's harvesting, that's threshing. So this was a major accusation levied against Jesus. This violation carries far more weight than what we saw at the end of chapter 5 about him not fasting. He should have done that, but this is a direct violation of Torah, if it's true. And we all know that breaking the Sabbath held the penalty of death in Israel's history. Now, on one hand, we have to acknowledge the ridiculousness of this accusation that the Pharisees bring. I mean, we know that they were looking and hoping Jesus would do something that they could accuse him of and thus discredit him. I mean, why are they following him around so much? Even to parties that they weren't invited to, as we saw at the end of chapter 5. And you just know that they've been meeting, right? Especially as Jesus' popularity grows and grows, they've been meeting, they've been discussing, the Pharisees, the religious establishment, fretting about what they might do with this Jesus problem, right? He's not really one of us. He's not giving us the proper due, the proper respect. Right? Trying to figure out, according to their law, what they can get him on. And so he's already guilty in their minds. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter what Jesus did or he didn't do. They were going to find something and try to make it stick. And you just know one of their, you know, little cronies, their little Weasley spies that's been following Jesus all around, he comes running in saying they caught Jesus harvesting crops on the Sabbath. Right? That's what he was doing. Got him. Right? He's a Sabbath breaker. It makes sense now, right? We knew it. We knew something was up with this guy, right? Not doing all the things that we've are supposed to be doing, that we've told him he should be doing. And now we have him on a clear violation that everybody would agree on, at least the Jews would. I mean, again, we saw his disciples harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath. So on one hand, we can see through the fake scandal, right? Because we know that they know, the Pharisees and them, that according to the law, the owners of the grain fields or whatever the field might be, they were to allow the hungry, the sojourner, to glean the outsides, the edges of their field, as long as they weren't using a sickle, right, to take more than they needed at that time. Right? Jesus isn't harvesting anything. But that's not the point. It's the Sabbath. It doesn't really matter what he was doing, as long as they can frame him as a Sabbath breaker. And what would that do? Well, it would undermine his message. It would hurt his reputation and his popularity in their mind. And more importantly, as we'll see in verse 11, it will justify their hatred of him. They hate him. What cause? Well, now we know. He's a Sabbath breaker. Now, as you know, a little background, you guys are all aware of this, but the Sabbath was a central institution for the Jews. We know that. Fourth commandment, it's a creational mandate. But this was especially the case in the first century. And the thing to know is that it was more, it had become at this point that Jesus lives, more than just a rule to follow. Practicing the Sabbath became a physical badge that marked Jews out from Gentiles. Right? None of the heathen kept a day of rest like Israel did. And even more so, under Roman occupation, the Sabbath came to have extreme national ties to it, right? Along with the food laws and circumcision that was very much tied to the nation state of Israel, which is one of the reasons why they take it so seriously. The Sabbath was a constant reminder for them that they were not like the Gentiles. They were not like the Romans. They were separate. They were different. They were holy. We are set apart. Our weeks prove that. Also, keeping the Sabbath was a way of memorializing Israel's history, right? Especially the Exodus. Right? Because in one way, you could say that Israel was rescued from Egypt for Sabbath rest. That's what the promised land was, right? And it was the exclusive sign, the Sabbath was, the exclusive sign of the relationship of Yahweh and his people, the true God and his chosen people. And we know that during Jesus' time, they thought that through keeping the Sabbath and other customs, that God would come and rescue Judea from the yoke of the Gentiles. Right? That's why it's such a point of contention for the Jews throughout the Gospels. The Sabbath, like the law, carried a lot of identity with it, a lot of history with it. So violating the Sabbath is more than just breaking a rule. It's kind of like, what, spitting on your mother's grave, desecrating your national flag? Breaking the Sabbath to a religious observant Jew is treason against your nation. It's identifying with the heathens who work and thresh and do all that stuff on the Sabbath. Point is, it's a big deal. It carries all kind of identity issues with it. So they got him, right? He cannot be the Messiah. He isn't one of them. He would never openly violate the Sabbath if he was, or if they can frame it that way. And remember, as we heard in chapter 5 with the Pharisees' custom of fasting, Alan brought this up, what happened with the Sabbath is that what maybe began as applications of the commandment, ways to make sure that you're keeping it correctly, those interpretations, those applications of the law over time became greater than the law itself. So the application of keeping the Sabbath became more important than the command to keep the Sabbath. Like Alan brought up that they came up with the rule of how many feet you could walk on the Sabbath before it became work and thus a violation. And we love to point at those that and say, those silly Pharisees, they didn't know what they were doing. We know it way better right now. We just disregard the Sabbath all completely. It sounds silly to us, but it's actually a good question that the commandment itself doesn't specify. So, for instance, from the commandment, what is work exactly? Precisely. What counts as a violation when it comes to work? Don't we need to know that in order to follow it correctly? Walking could be considered work. Depends on why you're walking. So we'll just make a rule that this is how far you can go for whatever reason before it becomes work. But we have examples of Sabbath-breaking activities from Israel's history, right? Gathering manna, plowing and harvesting crops, apparently gathering firewood, get you executed. But that doesn't cover everything. And so what happened up until the time of Jesus is that the Jews tried to find the limits of the law, meaning how far could we stretch it, physical work, activity, whatever, before it was a violation. Right? And that's why their oral laws, their traditions, became even more important than the actual law. It's what they decided the law meant. So you do it this way, or you're in violation. And yet, as Jesus reveals, his disciples are not breaking the Sabbath. Nor is he, for our modern day pastors, condemning or doing away with the Sabbath itself. What Christ is doing is he's contesting a type of Sabbath keeping that was contrary to the point of the Sabbath. It's an issue of goal. What does one hope to achieve in keeping the Sabbath? Or let's say the entire law. What is the goal of the law? What's the point of circumcision? What's the point of the Sabbath? Why did God give that to Israel? Well, that's what Jesus will correct. And Christ responds to this first accusation in verse 2 with kind of a complex answer in verses 3 through 5. Right, he cites an example from the Old Testament, and then he comes to the conclusion that he is the Son of Man and Lord of the Sabbath. So he uses the story of David when he was on the run from Saul, right, and he comes to Ahimelech the priest. Jesus mentions how David and his men were starving, and so Ahimelech gave him the showbread, the bread of the presence, which Jesus is very clear, which was only lawful for the priests to eat. David's not a priest. His men are not priests. Only the priests can eat the showbread. We read that from 1 Samuel 21 in our first lesson. So there's a rule, there's a law about the bread of the presence, and David and his men presumably break that rule. Ahimelech too. And yet he's not condemned. That's Jesus' justification. Now, his answer is complex because Jesus is not accusing David of breaking the law and getting away with it. He's not accusing Ahimelech of allowing David to break the law and getting away with it. So therefore, Jesus can break it as well. If David did it, then I can do it. He's saying that David and Ahimelech are both innocent. Right? Even though they did something that seemed to go against the letter of the law, they're innocent. They're not guilty of breaking this law or the Sabbath. And the Pharisees themselves would agree that David and Ahimelech were not in the wrong. And why is that? Why was David allowed to eat that which was only for the priests? And that's the point. The correct emphasis of the law was not to obey the law for its own sake. It wasn't to curry favor with Yahweh. We do this, he'll do that. We do this, he'll do this. The law is not the master. The point of the law, here, the point of the Sabbath, was to relieve. The point of the Sabbath was to show mercy. That's why the Lord gave the law to Israel. Right? David and his men come in. They're in danger. They're running from the king who's gone mad. They're starving. He's the Lord's anointed. What was Ahimelech supposed to do in 1 Samuel 21? He's faced with a choice. Send David away with possible disastrous results or relieve his hunger by offering the showbread, which was the correct choice. Again, the question is, Why did Yahweh give the rules about the showbread to the priests? Same question with the Sabbath and all of the law. Why did God give it to his people? So they could ignore the needs of those who are starving, to ignore those who are suffering. So if your animal falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, what do you have to say? Sorry, you got to stay there and suffer, right? Law says so, which is cruel to the animal, and it hurts your livelihood, right, substantially, leaving the beast in there. The question is the law designed to limit compassion and kindness, or is the law there to promote it? That's exactly the question that Jesus asks in verse 9 in regards to the healing of the man with the withered hand. He essentially says, what is the law for? Because they're there to accuse him. They're there to find the problem. And he asks him, what's the point of the law? Doing good for others? The Sabbath, is that what it's for? Or is it for letting them suffer? Ahimelech, in 1 Samuel 21, he decided that the law was for the benefit of those in need, especially David in his circumstances. So Jesus is correcting the point of the law, of the Sabbath. It was for man, right? Which Jesus says in Mark's gospel. The Sabbath is for our benefit. It's for doing good. It's for mercy, right? Which means we have to limit ourselves in some way, which is why there are prohibitions that go along with it. It's not whatever you want all of the time, but allowing people to suffer, in this case, go hungry, because of a rule is not correctly observing the law. Another example, with the priests in Israel's history. They worked on the Sabbath. In fact, they did more work on the Sabbath. But it was temple work. It was for Israel. It was for their benefit, for their well-being. So it's a violation in only the blind sense of what the law is for, what the Sabbath is for. So again, Jesus is correcting the proper understanding of the Sabbath. At the same time, he is exposing that the Pharisees, they are the ones that are the actual lawbreakers. Not only is Jesus not a lawbreaker or a disciple, not only are they innocent, the Pharisees are the ones who use the law, who use the Sabbath for their own ends. That's why they're breakers of the law. But they don't care who suffers because of all their rules and their regulations. They'd rather you let the beast die. They'd rather you go hungry than to break their rule. Because the Sabbath is not about serving God and they're loving their fellow Judeans. It's for themselves. It's to prove their self-righteousness. And that's played out in more detail in the story in verses 6 through 11. Again, the Pharisees are there not to listen, not to learn, not to be enlightened. Verse 7, they're there to accuse. And what it shows is they don't care about this man that comes to Jesus. They don't care about his crippled hand. They don't care about all the problems that that would have caused him in his life. They don't care that Jesus is able to heal him. It means nothing to them. They don't really even care about him breaking the Sabbath. Not really. What has them so upset in verse 11 is what he said in verse 5. Jesus comes right out and not only compares himself to King David, that's a big deal, but actually claims lordship over the law. Lordship over the Sabbath itself. And then his ability to heal the man, it proves that. It's easy for Jesus to say that. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Well, look what he just did. Look what he's been doing. And the point here is that the Pharisees aren't confused. They see it. They recognize it. They know what he's doing. Because Jesus' point in verse 5 with David and with the man with the withered hand, the point is really about himself. He is greater than David. He is, as Matthew has it in his gospel, greater than the temple, thus greater than the priesthood. He is the Lord of all of those things, meaning he can rule what constitutes Sabbath observance. He is the authority on what is lawful on the Sabbath. All of that is in verse 5. As we've seen throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus shows up claiming the kingdom of God is here. It has arrived. All of what came before, Moses, the law, the Sabbath, the priesthood, David, Solomon, the temple, all of it was preparation for the coming of the king. The point of all of that is Christ. Christ is the point of the law. He's the new temple. He's the great high priest. He is the real Sabbath rest that we get in our redemption. It's like what he said at the end of chapter 5 about the new wine. You don't fit Jesus into the system. He is the system. That's what he's saying. And the Pharisees understand what Jesus is doing. It's not an issue of interpretation. Ah, he interprets that way, I interpret this way, we disagree. He's claiming authority over all of their carefully articulated rules about Sabbath keeping. And he's saying to them essentially that they've missed the point. The Sabbath was to push them to the one who would give them final rest. Rest from sin. Rest from death. That's the point of the Sabbath. Christ. That's why he's the fulfillment of it. Because the man with the crippled hand, he's them. He's the Pharisees. It's a picture of them. It's a picture of us in our sin. Right? Sin binds. It cripples. It distorts. It inhibits us. It enslaves us. And what Jesus came to do was to deliver us from that, to provide rest from sin and from death. But it was never about that for the Pharisees. It was not about the Lord of the law. They kept their version of the law for their own sinful desires. Right? The Lord of the law just messes it all up. Again, it's a question of who does he think he is? How dare he say he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Right? Which is then proved by the man with being healed. But they don't care about that. They know his authority means they must be subject to him. It means they were wrong. They must admit that they were wrong. And then they must repent. And that's why they want to destroy him. It begins here. Right? It had been just really suspicion, maybe spying up until this point. Now Jesus comes and says, I claim your allegiance as well. Which means you must repent. You've gotten it wrong, so repent. Which, by the way, is really hard for religious people to do, especially self-righteous people. People who are righteous in their own eyes, they don't repent, don't submit. That's for the unrighteous. That's for the sick. And again, this pushes us further that Jesus confronts every person, every system, in every age, especially in the church. He is Lord. You are either in subjection to him, you either serve him, or you're in rebellion against him. You serve some version of yourself that you've projected onto him. And again, for those in the church, all of your religiosity, all of our pious and compassionate sounding language, it's all vanity. It's nothing but self-righteousness if Christ is not the point, if submitting to him in love and faithfulness is not the point. You cannot remove the Lord of the law from your attempts at following it or from your attempts at religion. So the lesson for us, it's a rebuke on one hand. How easy it is for the church to follow, not the Lord of the law, but to follow the things that we do, the things that we say, or our favorite, to follow the things that we think theologically, rather than following Christ. Right? This Pharisaical self-righteousness and refusal to submit, refusal to repent, that lurks in each one of our hearts as well. I said this in Sunday school. I think that's part of the point of the Gospels, is that when we read it, we're supposed to see ourselves as the man with the crippled hand, the withered hand. We're supposed to see ourselves as the Pharisees, as the scribes. We are the ones that are so capable to let our sin twist what Christ has given to us and make it about ourselves, at the abuse of those we are to love. So take heed of whom you serve, the law or its Lord. And we also learn that Jesus is not saying that the ritual laws and customs are not important or that they're irrelevant now. It's everyone and do whatever you want, and practice religion however you want to. He's saying that the true intent of God's law and of the rituals is that we practice, the true intent is mercy. It's justice. It's truth. Compassion, love of others. That is the intent, right? Not tolerance, not allowing law breaking because you want it and you like it, but the law of God is for his people. The Sabbath, it's for your benefit, to have rest from worldly concerns, a day set aside that you get to show compassion and love and mercy to others. Christ is showing us what Sabbath keeping, thus all of our rituals and customs, what it's supposed to look like. Its aim is towards mercy for others. Not policing what others do that you don't like. That's self-righteousness. And so this should impact how we think about our Sabbath practices. We're still supposed to observe the Sabbath, our Lord's Day. It's a day about giving and receiving rest, a day to promote healing, relief, restoration. Is that what the Sabbath is for you? Bigger question, is that what following Christ is for you? Is he the point? Is love of your neighbor, is that the point? And that's a question that Christ wants us to wrestle with in everything that we do. Because we learn over and over that only in submission to the Lord of the Sabbath can we observe it correctly. Again, because Christ is the point. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our gift. He is our reward. And all that we do is in response to his love and his mercy that has been given to us. So go this week, and in all that you do, make Christ the point. Make him central. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy to us. We thank you that you have not left us in our sin, in our ignorance. But God, you have come to us with the knowledge, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And God, we pray that you help us to repent, help your church to repent of following anything other than the Lord Jesus. God, may you renew our vigor, our discipline, our strength. God, to respond to you in faith and love, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.